The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It is good to be with you again. I need to give a shout out of thanks to Jim Stanley for sitting in last week. And it's always good to be back. And it's good to be here with our co-host, Alex McFarland. Alex, welcome.
Well, it's good to be back with you, Bert. I know you had a great time, and we'll hear what you were doing last week, but we missed you. We surely did.
Well, it was a great week. We have Fishbowl Retreat every year in October. It's always connected with Pastor Appreciation Month. And we had that last week, and Jan and I were hosting it. Had JJ and Melanie Jasper as our special guest as they spoke. And we had pastors from all over the United States, one all the way from Canada. And it was a great week. It's up in Linden Valley. It's in the right in the middle of Tennessee, and Buffalo River and the foothills of the Appalachians. It is beautiful. Even the leaves had started turning just a little. So we not only had a good fellowship, we had great scenery, but I missed you guys, and I know y'all went through some of the book of Hebrews, did you not?
We did, and we had a good time, had a lot of great callers. And, you know, I want to give a big shout-out to all the folks in Taylorsville and Conover, North Carolina. I was on the road this past weekend, and last night we did a big thing at a high school, and had folks come out, and I did a worldview seminar in Taylorsville, North Carolina. And Bert, we had a lot of Exploring the Word listeners come out, and everybody wanted to know what you were up to, and everybody said, tell Bert Harper hello.
Well, I'm telling you what, you and I, we go on the road quite a bit, not me near as much as you. But they are so gracious, and we appreciate the AFR listeners, and we thank God. And it is a joy to meet them face-to-face. But I also, into Hebrews chapter 8, this is not Trivia Friday that they have on American Family Radio, but there's a question, and I thought about it, about chapter 8 here, Alex, and I'll ask it, and if we get around to answering it, I'll make sure everybody knows it. But what piece of furniture does the heavenly temple have that's in heaven that the earthly temple didn't have? Okay, you had all these pieces of furniture, you know, the ark and everything.
Well, I know there's a throne mentioned.
Yeah, well, think about that
in chapter 8, there's... Yeah, well, it says in chapter 8, verse 5, that the sanctuary, you know, here on earth was a copy and a shadow of that which is in heaven.
Exactly.
But you're asking, what does the one on earth have, but the one in heaven doesn't?
No, the one in heaven does have that the one on earth didn't have. Look at verse 1, and I'm going to read this because we want to read a passage of Scripture. And when I get to the word that I'm talking about, I'll put emphasis on it. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne and the majesty in the heavens. Now, I emphasize the word seated. In order the word to have a seated, you got to have a chair. In the earthly temple, there was no chair because that high priest was continually offering up sacrifices. But Jesus in the heavenly temple, that perfect sacrifice has already been offered up so he can be seated. Isn't that neat? That's stretching a little bit, but I thought it was a little bit of, I thought we'd have a little bit of fun with that. But it does make a great point that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, we have a better covenant, don't we?
Well, we do. You know, Bert, I think about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, that says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Reconcile, and that's a past tense verb. In other words, it's already been paid for, hasn't it? The sacrifice, the propitiation, or the turning away of wrath, 1 John 4:10, that's already been done, hasn't it?
It has. And that's what we want to talk about today, the completed work of Jesus Christ. The old law, the old covenant, introduced us to God, and Paul talked about it. He, in the King James, it's called a schoolmaster that would bring us to God, but he would also bring Jesus. It says, and I'm going to read verse 6 real quick, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, it's not saying it was a bad covenant, okay? Don't get, that's not
right,
what
right.
The, that in it, but it, the one
more,
we have
complete.
Now is better. Yeah, it's completed, isn't it?
Right, right. Well, you know, Colossians chapter 1, and boy, how we love the book of Colossians, but it says, through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether they be on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I love Colossians 1:21, and speaking of this perfect, complete covenant. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless before God. So the work of Christ, you're right. The priest in that heavenly tabernacle can sit down because the work has been done.
Amen. Well, what you have here in chapter 8 is a better covenant. That's what it's talking about. And then it goes into a better sanctuary, and then finally it comes into a better sacrifice. And the key word in the book of Hebrews, one of the key words, I should not say the key word, but one of the key words is better. And so here we have a better covenant. Now, in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, you have Jesus. He's the covenant is better because the high priest is better, okay?
Right.
And that's what he says. And look at verse 2. I already read verse 1. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. Alex, man would have never come up with this. The best man can do is Islam. The best man can do is Buddhism. The best man can do is Hinduism. Okay,
right.
And
right.
Every one of those is religion of man trying to get to God, whereas the true as pure religion, as James referred to it, is God coming to man.
That's right.
What a testimony, brother.
Well, you know what? The Trinity and the Messiah being prophesied, and then the death on the cross and the resurrection. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis one time, you know, it's so complicated. You know, all these other religions are based on works, and that's just a little bit simpler. You know, maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad. And by the way, folks, you know, all of the world religions, from Islam to the Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, they really do boil down to the concept of works.
Right.
Hopefully I've done enough meritorious good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff. C.S. Lewis said this about Christianity. He said, if we were inventing religion, of course we would make it simpler, as all the other religions have done. Lewis said, but we're not inventing things. We're dealing with facts. And, Bert, I think the gospel story of how God came into the world, perfect, sinless, was willing to die for us, was qualified to die and rise again, I think it's a beautiful story.
It is. And again, I heard someone say it's the greatest rescue mission in the world, that he would rescue mankind.
Oh, yeah.
Well, verse 3 comes in. It says, for every high priest, that's talking about, and notice, if you're looking at most of the versions, they'll have high priest. If it's talking about the high priest, it's talking about Jesus, you'll have, you know, capital letters on H and P. But this is talking about the high priest here upon earth. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's referring to, Jesus Christ, it's completed the work. And he's, you know, you and Jim covered this last week, did you not, about the Jesus being from the priest of the order of Melchizedek. And,
right.
And so his priesthood is different than that of the Levites and Aaron, isn't it?
That's true. That's true. I mean, all of those other things were the precursors, and Jesus was the real McCoy. And, you know, you finished up verse 4 there. It says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Okay, all of those, Bert, in verse 5, I think we got to unpack the word copy or the word shadow.
Amen, brother. Yes.
Because really, in the original language, it's a Greek word, skiaskia, or skia. I'm not exactly sure how they might have pronounced it, but it really means an outline. Now, think of an outline not only, you know, like the outline of a story, the table of contents, an outline of a book, but think of a chalk outline of an object. I think of, you know, Abraham and Joseph of the book of Genesis, and yes, Melchizedek, and, you know, all of the Old Testament, Samuel, Solomon, the ones that were a shadow or an outline or a precursor, none had all of the attributes or characteristics, but they all, in one way or another, pointed to the one, the real McCoy, the genuine article who would come, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Well said. I read, I think it was Warren Wiersbe on this. He is talking about serving the copy or the shadow. He said it's like trying to live in the blueprint. In the you know, you got the blueprint of the house, okay?
Right.
It was a reality. It was a model of what heaven was like. But listen, it wasn't made for eternity. It was made temporary. But the eternity of the relationship with Jesus Christ in heaven as our mediator, it is so true and so real. And that's what Alex and I try to get you to understand. If every day there may be a new listener, and you may be listening by accident, far as you're concerned, but God wanted you to hear about this man called Jesus Christ, who is everything you need in order for life and godliness. And and Alex, Jesus Christ, he offered himself as that sacrifice willingly, didn't he?
He did. The greatest love story in the history of ever, the love of Jesus. Bert, have you ever built a house from scratch? Did you and Jan ever build a house?
We did. One, and that was enough.
Do you know what? Okay, it was 1996, and we got snowed in over Christmas. And I, you know how you get a shirt and there's a piece of cardboard in it? Well, I had a shirt and I started making a model of a house. And Angie and I, we were, you know, young in our marriage. And I thought, well, let's try to build a house. So we did. And we took it and we had blueprints drawn, and it took us a little over a year, but we built a house. That was our first house. Well, you know, I remember how exciting it was the day that the architect gave us the set of blueprints that from the thing I had envisioned, and we had the blueprints. That was great. But what was, you know, immeasurably greater was the day we actually built the real deal, the house. Now, can you imagine if the blueprints, we had been satisfied with that? Wow, this is the end of the story. No, the house was that thing that took so many months, but it was a great satisfaction when that house was finished. Listen, we love the Word of God. We love the great gospel story. But all of that was the blueprint leading up to the final reality, who is Jesus the Savior. And one day you'll be with Him in heaven if you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior.
Amen. Verse 6 again says, Jesus has a better covenant. If you're looking for something better than the life you're living, you can find it in Jesus Christ. So we want you to know Him and know the reality of the real salvation that comes through Him as Savior and Lord. We'll be back right after the break with more of Hebrews chapter 8 here on Exploring the Word.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay, to go to Israel. They want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March? For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
The old saying goes, boys will be boys. But Dr. Tony Evans says if they're ever going to be men, they need an example to follow. He explains as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The former principal of Cedar Hill High School called me up and he said, look, we got gangs going crazy over here and this causing havoc. He says, anything church can do. So he shut down the classes, brought all the boys to the auditorium, and I walked over there with 25 men. First of all, you could tell that most of those boys hadn't seen that many men in one place at one time. So then we got 25 men lining the aisle. They don't have their pants hanging around their ankles. They were suits and ties and they're standing up there. I talked about what it means to be a man, what it means to be responsible. After that one meeting, gang activity stopped. Why? Because they had a look of what it looks like when men are in their midst. Our kids need to see men in their midst who love God and who love them. We had a single parent having trouble with a 15-year-old son. Didn't know what to do with him. You know, he was going through that teenage rebellion, and he was a lot bigger than she was. She called the church. She said, he won't obey, and she brought him to the principal's office. I said, three of the biggest deacons we had over there. They went in and said, your mother has told us if she has any more trouble about you, we can spank you one at a time. That boy didn't need a counselor. That boy didn't need a therapist. He didn't need to go to a special school. He needed some brothers to take off their belt and wear him out. That's what that boy needed.
Learn more about how a godly man can change his family, his church, even his world. Request a copy of Dr. Evans' best-selling book, Kingdom Man, for yourself, your brother, uncle, husband, father, teenage son, or your church study group. Visit us at TonyEvans.org and click on the link that says Making Kingdom Men. That's TonyEvans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we have highlights of the second presidential debate featuring the moderators interrupting, Hillary sidestepping, and Trump calling out all three. Our guest, Robert Eno of the Conservative Review, and Dan Gaynor from the Media Research Center. Plus, your Facebook grades and comments of the debate. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Harper and Alex McFarland. It's our joy to be with you today on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. If you have the opportunity, take your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews 8. We're going through that today. And then at the end of the program, close to the end, we'll start taking your phone calls. So we can't wait to hear from you. But Alex, I know we got to verse 7, but I want to look at verse 8 real quickly and read just part of it and then go back to verse 7, because really when we come to verse 7 through the end, we're still talking about a new covenant or a better covenant, but here's the promise. Behold, the days are coming. Now, those are beautiful words. The days are coming when things are going to be made right. I remember quite a few years ago, you remember, know about Chuck Swindoll, just a great preacher, great author. I was in a conference where he was speaking up in Memphis, Tennessee, and he preached a whole sermon on the word yet. Said, you know, it can be one of the most beautiful words. My loved one's not saved yet. You know, they're not serving the Lord completely yet. And so when I see these words, behold, the days are coming. The days are coming. They're in the Old Testament. They had the Old Covenant. And, you know, it had its purpose and it was good. But he said, the days are coming when something better is coming. That's good news, isn't it?
Well, it is. And this passage of verse 7 through 12 is really a quote, as I'm sure you know, from Jeremiah 31.
Right.
And, you know, you and I have gone through the book of Jeremiah, and it's just, it's beautiful. Jeremiah had said, God had said to the people, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'm going to redeem you. And in verse 9, it says, I will make a covenant, not like I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, but this is the new covenant I'm going to make. I will put beautiful, and all of us should want this in verse 10. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their heart. I will be their God. They will be my people. Now, I love this quote from Jeremiah 31, and this is Hebrews 8:11, quoting the Old Testament. No longer will they teach their neighbor, saying one to another, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, I will remember their sins no more. Now, there's a lot we could say there, isn't it, Bert? But look, if the day is coming when Christ returns and all that have trusted in him are with the Lord forever and sin is no more and it's paradise on earth when the Prince of Peace returns, no longer then will everybody say, know the Lord, because they all will know me. But Bert, since we're not there yet, aren't we now, we are supposed to be saying to our neighbor, hey, know the Lord, come know the Lord. The Lord, aren't we?
We are. And Alex, that's why I admire you so much, your intellect. But one of the great things that I am showing appreciation to you is you're called as an evangelist. Your heart for souls just comes out, and yes, I have it. But yet, you bless me by being willing to travel the way you do, to go to college campuses, to go to these places. We here at our headquarters, we talk about where in the world is Alex now? And and it's not just your spirit of adventure. It is the spirit of evangelism that you have in your heart to make sure people know the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we do this program, because we want people to know the good news of Jesus. Yes, we want people to grow in the Lord. Yes, we want them to know more of the Bible. But the real issue is that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. Because, I mean, you know, really, what else matters in life? I believe it was John Wesley. It was either John or Charles, one of the Wesleys, who said, quote, we have nothing to do but the saving of souls. Do you remember that quote?
I do.
Because really, hey, you know, everything else is just details. I mean, there are those who have Christ and those who need Christ. And, you know, Josh McDowell tells the story. Now, listen to this. In South America, missionaries reached an unreached people group, and I heard Josh McDowell tell this story, and oh, man, it was powerful. So this tribe was reached, and there was jubilation and all of this joy about how they found Christ. And after a few days, some of the leaders begin to think, and they asked some of the missionaries, they said, did your fathers know about Jesus? And they said, yeah. Did their fathers? Yes, yes. So your fathers, your grandfathers, they did know about Christ and heaven versus hell. Oh, yeah, sure. And one of the tribal leaders very tearfully said, well, then why didn't your fathers tell our fathers? Mm. And I mean, think about it, folks. Everybody you ever meet, everybody, your loved ones, your neighbor, your coworker, you know, they're going to spend eternity in one of two places. And that's why, as Hebrews 8:11 says, we in this period of our life before Christ is returned, you know, Jesus said, you know, the night cometh when no man can work. Right now, we need to say to everybody, hey, know the Lord. Because like this beautiful covenant that's promised, God will forgive our sins, his truth will be on our mind and our hearts, and he will forgive our wickedness. This is Hebrews 8:12, quoting Jeremiah 31, and he will remember our sins no more.
Hallelujah.
That is the greatest news. In fact, I believe the Bible calls it the good news.
Good news. Let's do something here. This is close to in the middle of the book of Hebrews, and let's go back to the original, what we feel like was the original purpose of writing this book, whoever the author might be, okay? It was that at this period of time, Christianity had been, those followers of Christ were being persecuted. they were being alienated, they were being identified, and they were having to suffer. And so there was the temptation to go back to Judaism, which was legal. There was no persecution. It was fine to be a Jew, but not a Christian. And so a lot of these were saying, you know, we could go back to Judaism. We could just take Christ with us. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, don't go back. Don't fall back. So here he's demonstrating that the old covenant was just incomplete. The new covenant with Christ is complete, and we have hope. What a message. And even today, when things may get rough in your life and people want you to, they might not say recant Christ. They might not say you're going to be off with your head if you don't renounce Christ. But they're going to put pressure on you to succumb to things that God says no. We need to stand. And I think that's one of the things in Hebrews that comes across, even here in chapter 8, that we have a better covenant. Therefore, we have someone who is with us during this covenant. He's the high priest, Jesus Christ. The whole issue is don't go back, isn't it, Alex? Don't go back to that which is not complete. Stay with that is complete in Christ.
Exactly, exactly. And it's beautiful that this covenant we have in Christ, Hebrews talks about it being ratified. Chapter 3 says, calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. I am really glad that our mediator, Jesus, that's Hebrews 8, 6, has ratified the covenant. I mean, it's for real. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. Many before us did die for it, but it's a guarantee. One of the things that I get asked a lot about when we're on the road doing open Q&A, and people ask about the security of salvation. And we do believe, although you know not everybody believes in what we would call the eternal security of the believer, but I do believe that. And one of the great things, in fact, a lady came up last night, Bert. She had been married to a Muslim, and the Muslim husband could not deal with her Christianity. She was a Christian and very devoted to Jesus, and he pressured her hard to convert to Islam, and she wouldn't do it. But the assurance that the Christian has in Jesus, you know, Islam doesn't have that. Allah could send a bad person to heaven and a good person to hell. You absolutely don't know. Many other world religions, you have no guarantee. But in Christianity, you can be confident and sure of where you stand with the Lord through Jesus.
And that's it, knowing Christ. And if you're wondering about, okay, I hear you talking, Alex. I hear you talking, Bert. But, man, I have so many questions, and I'm not going to call in. But there's a number that you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and I just want to tell you, there's people out there that will help you and guide you. They can help you answer those questions. Listen, coming to Christ, it doesn't answer every question that you might have, but it gives you a friend that helps you when you are questioning those things. And he can give that assurance that I'm right with God, and he has done a work in you. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Man, that's great news. Well, Alex, we're through with chapter 8. I'm going to give the phone number here, and we'll start with questions early. I'd rather not get into chapter 9. We'll save that for tomorrow. And okay. It works good to go a chapter a day in Hebrews, so we'll do that. So I'm going to give this number. It is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And let me share with you, if you give that number, Cedra will get your question and forward it to us. But people may want to communicate with us and ask us some questions. And Alex gets this, and I get it, and Jim Stanley gets it at word@afr.net. word@afr.net. And sometimes we get those questions, and sometimes we answer it personally, but a lot of times we take it and answer that question over the air, especially on Fridays when we have a Fire Away Friday. But if you want to ask us a question by internet, word, W-O-R-D, at AFR.net. So we want to do that. Alex, are you ready for some questions?
Yes. Where shall we go first?
We're going to go to Oklahoma and talk to Greg. Greg, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, guys. Love you, Bert and Alex.
God bless you.
I need to go backwards a little bit. I couldn't get through on Thursday or Friday. I'm a youth minister leader. I'm also an elder in my church.
Well, brother, I just want to stop for a moment and say, if you're a youth leader, Alex and I love you too. Alex and I both, believe it or not, I'm white-headed now, but I was a youth leader as well. So I praise God for you guys. Keep it up. Go ahead, Greg.
Yeah, I did about 6 miles on the bike yesterday with some of the youth group. I am wore out.
Amen.
Anyway, now here's the question, just going backwards a little bit, because it's about Melchizedek, and we know that we had mentioned that that it's always the lesser that is blessed by the greater. And I've either been teaching it wrong or I'm missing it, but I think Alex said that Abraham was greater than Melchizedek. And I thought it was the other way around, because the priesthood, it says, was inside Melchizedek, you could say. And Melchizedek kind of was like a representation. I don't believe it's a theophany or a Christophany of Jesus, that he's representative of Jesus Christ being a priesthood that's appointed by God and not by genealogy like the Levites. And I was just wondering if maybe you could clarify that, because I think either you misspoke or either I've missed it and been teaching it wrong, because I've been teaching that Abraham was, that Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus, and that when we tithe an offering, we're not doing it like the Old Testament, but we're actually doing it to a greater priesthood of Jesus Christ.
You know, I'm glad you brought that up, because I thought about that after we went through that part of Hebrews chapter 7. And folks, this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 14. You know, there, in a sense, in the great scheme of the gospel story, Abraham figures more prominently. In the sense of figuring more prominently, Abraham is greater than Melchizedek, but in the sense of typology of the Christ who would come, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Because, you know, here's a Canaanite king who became a priest of the Most High God, a priest of righteousness. Abraham showed homage to him, paid tithes to him for a victory. So in the sense of the gospel story unfolding, Abraham is more prominent, but Melchizedek, I suppose, in terms of typology, is greater. And that's the comparison that Hebrews 7, I think, was making.
Greg, I've taught Hebrews, and what Alex just said, for his prominence, Abraham has a higher degree of, I would say, notoriety. That's one way to say it. But in the issue of him and Abraham, Melchizedek and Abraham, Abraham paid homage to Melchizedek. And
that's right.
That is true. What a good question. Good clarification. Man, don't you love that, Alex, when, you know, we say some things, and sometimes when we say them here on the radio, we're trying to be as precise as we can, but yet sometimes what we communicate may not be exactly what people hear. So, Greg, thank you for helping us, and that's a great clarification. Appreciate it so much. Let's go to Arkansas, and we're going to talk to Cammie. Cammie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you doing today?
Good.
I'm so glad I got to get on today.
Well, welcome.
Okay. I was just wondering, I've been reading in 1 John, and I came to chapter 3, about the first 10 verses, and I'm driving down the road, so I can't read them, but those verses really have confused me on sin, and I'm just wondering what your take is on them, because it kind of states that if you sin at all, that you can't be saved. So can you just give me your take on what
okay.
you say to me?
Yes, thank you, Cammie. Alex, does it have anything to do with continuing in sin? The Greek language there is pretty precise, and the Greek language is a little bit more precise than the English language many times. And it talks
That's
about
right.
those that are in Christ continuing in sin. Sounds like we're a new creation, and things ought to be different when we come to Christ, doesn't it?
Exactly. God bless you for listening, ma'am, and God bless you for reading 1 John. I love 1 John. To understand chapter 3, I think you've got to think about the final verse of chapter 2, 1 John 2:28 says, abide in him, that when he appears, we will be confident, not be ashamed at his coming. And the verb there, abide, indicates continual action, that we're continuing to abide in him. In chapter 3, you know, very famously says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. And it says, all who have this hope will purify themselves just as he, Jesus, is pure. Okay, so if we've committed ourselves to Christ, we're going to follow him. But it says in verse 6, no one who lives in him will keep on sinning.
Amen. That's it, Cammie. God's given us hope through the Holy Spirit of God that we can be more than conquerors. We can be overcomers. 888-589-8840. We've got lines that are open. We're waiting on your call.
I just want to praise AFR for all that you do. I've been a longtime listener and supporter. I especially want to praise Brian Fisher, the man that's head and shoulders above any other conservative talk radio host. Thank you so much for what you do.
Hi, this is Jack from Glenwood, Arkansas. I'm a truck driver and I listen to AFR daily. I really enjoy Art and Alex on Exploring the Word. It's just a real blessing to be able to go down the highway and not have to listen to all the things going on out in the world and just get to listen to people discussing about things that really matter. And I really appreciate AFR and everything you do. Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
You can hear more stories of changed lives during our 3-day Share-a-thon starting October 18th. American Family Radio, 25 years on the battlefront for your family.
Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Wesley Biblical Seminary provides a solid foundation based upon the inerrancy of the Bible and the call to holy living. Online or at our Jackson, Mississippi or Greenwood, Indiana campuses, our academically rigorous learning community will add incredible value to your Christian experience. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where faith and learning ignite with passion for Christ. WBS.edu.
Planned Parenthood clinics have become more like U-Pull auto part dealers than health clinics for women. It's a very clear illustration of what our culture demands right now, and that is the leadership of the church rolling up its sleeves, getting into our communities.
Advancing faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Washington Watch Daily with Tony Perkins. Weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're taking phone calls and we're enjoying communicating with our listeners. And we're going to go to Minnesota and we're going to talk to Tim. Tim, welcome to Exploring the Word. Tim?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air. Go ahead, brother.
Oh, okay. This is Ken, by the way, not Tim.
Okay.
Okay, bless you for your ministry. I listen to it every day. But the question I have is this, and it's kind of a, I don't know how to explain it. Maybe it's dumb, I don't know. But how did the apostles know that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, how did they know what he said to the Father? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you, brother. Let me share with you. There are some things in the scriptures, Alex, that comes across very clearly that there were eyewitnesses, examples. John was there when it happened. Matthew was there when it happened. But there are some that was reported that happened, and others was a complete revelation from God. Is this one of those that's a complete revelation from God?
Exactly. And by the way, great question. Here's the thing. Let's look at the Bible in three parts: the Old Testament, the words of Christ, and the rest of the New Testament. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In other words, God breathed, God gave the Bible. And not only that, God preserved the Bible. In fact, Bert, last night when I was doing that seminar up in Western North Carolina, one of the topics we spent an hour on, how do we know the Bible really is the Word of God? So here's the thing. Jesus affirmed the old, and he made provision for the new. All right, Christ's words would have been divine because he's the Son of God. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament over and over. He affirmed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. But one of the key verses is John 14, 26 and 27, where Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will come, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things," now listen to this, "and will remind you of all things whatsoever I have told you." So in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when Jesus was praying, and all of the details, the Holy Spirit reminded the disciples what to write. You know, the apostles, those that had been with Jesus, were his chosen witnesses of these things. And Bert, I've always thought that was just an amazing, power-packed verse where Christ said, "The Holy Spirit of God will remind you of all things whatsoever I've taught you."
And what he does today, he brings even Scripture. This is why memorizing Scripture, or at least doing your best to get parts of that in your mind, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind even today when you need it. He's done it again and again when I've been talking to someone about their relationship with Lord. One of the most amazing things in times for it to happen is while you're speaking in the pulpit. Now, it's always amazing, but when you're in the pulpit and you're preaching on a subject, and then the Lord reminds, it's not in your notes, Alex, you know, but the Lord reminds you of a scripture or an incident in the Bible, and it comes from there. It is one of the most refreshing things about speaking publicly that I've ever experienced. And so he did it for them. And again, we appreciate that great, great question. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome.
Hey, thank you, brothers, for taking my call. I listen to your program every day. My question is, I was born Catholic. Now, my mother and father passed away, and it didn't take long for me to find out where they were. I got into the scriptures real hard, and I found out where they were. But my question is, y'all was in Hebrews, and Hebrews says that the high priest is Jesus on the order of Melchizedek. Now, my question is, since I was taught that, you know, that the priest, the Catholic priest, was the high priest, and we confess our sins before man, and I think that is wrong. We should be confessing our sins before Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask, you know, I'm going to hang up and listen to you guys.
Okay.
Thank you,
Todd. Mm-hmm. Alex, it's a good point. Again, we have Catholics that listen to us, and we agree on so many things.
We
do. When it comes to this issue of priesthood, Jesus said, you, every one of us, is a holy priesthood, that we can go to Jesus Christ because of what Jesus, the high priest, has done in offering up the sacrifice. We can go to him, can't we?
We can. And, sir, thank you for listening. And let me say, on so many issues, Bert is right. I mean, we do agree on so many issues. But one of the major differences that we need to point out, and this is whether it's a Protestant discussing spiritual things with a Catholic or anybody, is the issue of justification. How are we made right in the sight of God? How are we declared righteous? And Bert, you know, during the Reformation, this is back in the 1500s, one of the things that they cried out was sola fide, which is faith alone, faith not works. Now, not all, because I know born again Catholics and I know Protestants that I'm not sure about. really. Traditionally, in Catholicism, there have been what are called the seven sacraments that include baptism, penance, the Eucharist, confirmation, matrimony is a sacrament that conveys special grace. But we are justified in the sight of God, according to much of Catholicism, through the keeping of the observance of the seven sacraments, whereas in Protestant theology, and I believe really classical orthodoxy, it's through faith. We're justified through faith, and I think the New Testament is amply clear on that. So that's one of the major differences. I mean, there are others about the sufficiency of Scripture. Sola Scriptura meant that, you know, the Bible alone and faith alone. But the priest in the Catholic Church goes to God on behalf of the people, but in traditional Christianity, and I believe, the Reformation reemphasized this, is what you alluded to, Bert, the priesthood of the believer. That, thank the Lord for pastors, teachers, and evangelists, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. However, every believer can go to Christ, who is our high priest, and that's one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews, isn't it?
It is, and all of us should be intercessors. I appreciated people coming to me when I was pastor and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you. But I also appreciated people coming up to me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've got this big issue in my life. So the great thing about what we have in this priesthood with Christ is taking one another to the Lord, but our confession is made unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may go to someone and confess something to them, but it's, again, confession to Christ. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Todd, and keep growing in the Lord. Keep listening, brother. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Kim. Kim, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air, Kim. Thank you for listening today.
Oh, thank you so much. I just want to tell you, I just came through Tupelo. I'm on my way back to Memphis, and I'm just so wonderful, so happy for the opportunity to speak to you, and thank you for your ministry.
Well, God bless you.
Thank you so much. The question that I have, I'll try to articulate it quickly. I've been a Christian for 37 years now, and love the Lord, and just so grateful for that blessing and the saving that He's done in my life and salvation. And my question is, I've about a year ago met a man, and he's a Muslim, and we're not exactly engaged, but we've talked about it. And I went to my pastor about 5 weeks ago, and he said, no, you can't get married, and he referenced Matthew 7:21. And I'm just still trying to clarify salvation and, I'm saved, but, if you continue in this sin, like if we did get married, what does that mean? I mean, how does that affect my salvation?
Okay, Kim, thank you. Sometimes, let me just set this up, and Alex, get the scriptures ready about light and darkness and a believer with an unbeliever. But, Kim, what you want to do many times as a believer is not whether I can or not, and I'm not trying to preach, but I'm preaching to Bert because I've had to do this and I've learned it, not whether I can or cannot, but should I or should I not. And a lot of times, yes, there's freedom in Christ. Amen. There's freedom in Christ. But that freedom does not give us a license to do go out and do everything that we want. We ought to do what we ought to do. But, Alex, the Bible makes it plain, especially warning us against joining together with unbelievers, doesn't it?
It really does. You know, it's an amazing thing that last night, ma'am, God bless you for listening, and thank you for soliciting our opinion. But last night, a lady came up during the seminar that I was doing, and she explained that she, as a born-again believer, married a Muslim man. And she talked about how hard it was, and he pressured her. He was unrelenting. In fact, she told about how on multiple occasions he took her to the imams of the mosque who pressured her to renounce Jesus and embrace Islam. And finally, the husband left her. Bert, I've had this conversation 24 hours ago. It was amazing.
You told me about it this morning when we were talking. That's one of the experiences you told me about, Alex.
And you know what? It was just amazing how this lady, she said that, you know, I knew that Jesus is my Savior. The Spirit of God dwells in me. And I wouldn't budge. I would not embrace Islam, and I would not leave Jesus. And the imam, I think, told the husband, hey, I can't do anything with her. But, ma'am, let me just say this, and Bert and I would not be doing our job if we didn't tell you the truth. Of course we want unsaved people to get saved, but I fear, and having been a preacher 28 years, I've seen it. If you, as a born-again believer, were to marry a non-believer, especially a Muslim, you are setting yourself up for untold misery. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Now, maybe he will come and be born again at some point, but I assure you that, and Bert, you feel free to disagree if I'm speaking incorrectly, but I have... We think that if we get married, the Christian will lift up the non-Christian, and I know there are some examples, but most of the time, it's the non-Christian that drags down the Christian. And then we're talking about if children come along, what faith will they be raised in? And I fear, dear sister, that you are embarking on a path of great sadness if you were to marry a Muslim.
Kim, Alex and I agree 100% with your pastor. I don't know what all he may have said, but I am just telling you, Alex, 28 years. For me, it's 42 years of pastoring and ministering. And I am telling you, sometimes you'll find a believer that marries an unbeliever and that unbeliever gets saved. But most of the time, how many times I've pastored and there's ladies out there who are there by themselves because they married an unbeliever and that unbeliever is still not in church. Many times they've left them. God's not trying to be a killjoy when he says, do not join yourself together. That's not what God's doing. God is trying to protect and help. He's not saying that guy's not valuable to him. But I want to just tell you, I agree with Alex, and the word is when you do such a thing, you're embarking on a dangerous journey that may have a lot of heartache. So, Kim, we're going to be praying for you. You'd have strength. Be sure and stay strong. Keep listening, and I pray that God would enrich your life and help you so much. Well, Alex, we're coming up on the end of the hour. Philip, we'd love to go to you, but we really don't have a time, so I pray that you can get a hold of us tomorrow for your question. But, Alex, tell us, we're going to Oklahoma City in March, isn't it, brother?
We are, folks. And you know what? Bert and I do these spiritual town hall meetings and these prayer rallies, and we had a tremendous time with the dear, dear people down in Fayetteville. Bert, I want to ask everybody, please pray for Fayetteville, Eastern North Carolina, South Carolina. There's still water. Hurricane Matthew wreaks some havoc and damage. And so, folks down east, we love you. We're praying for you. And I encourage everybody else to lift them up as well.
We join them. And 8 Days of Hope is in South Carolina right now. And
right on.
Got a feeling they'll have somewhere else to go later on. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. It's good to be back with you today. We're looking
Hebrews
forward to tomorrow.
Hebrews 9 tomorrow.
Hebrews 9. That's your homework. We'll see you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.